Hi, this is T. Marsh and T. Gordon. First, for real live. Before we premiere them, we record them ahead of time. This is for real. I'm sitting in my study.
Fake live. Yeah. This is real live.
Yeah, this is real. So I got instead of coffee, I got a little bit of scotch. And we're going to do this. We're talking about the St. Gallen Mafia. We're talking about the Amazonian Synod, which is seriously bad news, folks. The more I talk to people in Rome, the more I read this Amazon Synod. I'm going to say it's a very high chance, Tim, that we are going to see Viro Probati, proven older men, ordained to the priesthood out of this Amazonian Synod. I really think that's going to happen. What do you think?
Yeah. I mean, the more I read and talk in the run-up to this thing to people that know what they're talking about, it sounds like this, even more than Amoris Laetitia, was the purpose of the St. Gallen Mafia.
Yep. Yeah, it's all about it. Yeah, I want to look at some of the documentation on that. Before we do, I want to pray. We got this new software we're trying out, doing some live, so hopefully it works out. Things might break. If it does, hang with us. We'll fix it. I want to start with a prayer, and I got this nifty thing here. Let's see if it'll actually even work. Popping it up on the screen. There it is. The Hail Mary's on the screen. So let's begin with the Hail Mary, and we'll do it in Latin. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et ora mortis nostrae. Amen. Nomini Patris et Filii, Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, it's pretty nifty. Hopefully you guys can see that on the screen. Let me know if you can. There's this quote also when I was getting ready for the show, Tim, from Teilhard de Chardin. A lot of people don't know this guy. He's sort of the proto Nouvelle Théologie guy.
He is. Yeah.
And
I know him.
Yeah. I mean, he has this idea of the cosmic Christ. And if you read some of the operating document going into the Amazon Synod, they're using this language of the cosmic salvation, the cosmic Christ. And the weird thing in Teilhard de Chardin is he says that the cosmic Christ is evolving with the cosmos. It's like pantheism. And Christ himself is not going to be complete until what he calls the omega point. It's
just black
theology, man. I mean, this is not church fathers. This is not anything. This is just, I mean, check out this quote, Tim. He says, Teilhard de Chardin, Christ saves, but must we not hasten to add that Christ too is saved by evolution?
Yeah.
Teilhard de Chardin, 1955, folks. This shows you the infiltration
theology.
Process theology. This was in 1955, pre-Vatican II. I mean, the infiltration was deep in the 50s. By 1955, when Pius XII is sick, it is deep in the Vatican.
Yeah.
Modernism everywhere.
Yeah. No, it's – but so what's the connection to Teilhard?
Amazonian Synod is all about the earth, the cosmos, Christ the cosmic – Christ is the cosmic, right? And so they're going back to this Teilhard de Chardin theology, which was condemned, you know, in the first part of the last century. And now it's all the rage, you know, and they're moving it. It's going to include eco-theology. It's going to include married priests. Eventually, it's going to include female deacons and then female priests. That's the game plan. I don't think the Holy Spirit's going to let it happen, but that's the game plan.
Yeah. I mean, if you the article that we're operating off of is a 3-day-old LifeSite article, and it really lays out rather articulately how this, even though I feel like I was better prepared with personal study and whatnot for what eventuated in Amoris Laetitia, this it was the planned second step, according to the LifeSite writer. Of the article was the planned second step, and it was from the St. Gallen Mafia, you know, Cardinal Gottfried Danneel's fame. And it's just weird because everyone is experiencing the same sort of desensitization effect that I've talked about and you have talked about even in the course of doing this show. These shows were like, yeah, it's weird. This is a bigger deal than 2016 or 2014. And even though it's a bigger deal, I feel like we're talking about it less. Well, that's desensitization. That's what that is. That's literally what what's happening. And yeah, so it's just everyone should go read this article. It's like Sankt Gallen Mafia planned the Amazonian Synod out years ago or something like that. I forget what the title is.
Yeah, let me pull that up real quick if I can. See, now we're live, Tim, so it makes it harder. We're on the fly.
No, this is
we can't hide. See, people don't know. People don't know that sometimes you and I say, "Oh yeah, that article," and then we pause and we go find that article, right. And everybody thinks we're right. All smooth and we're pulling right. The articles, but now we're live. Yeah, right. So this is the article over at LifeSite was Julia Milani, who's done some really cool stuff lately. I've started following her on Twitter, and I like her stuff. She's writing amazing things. She did a nice write up of Infiltration. Yeah. Really appreciate that, Julia. So thank you for that. She has this great quote at the beginning by our hero Bishop Athanasius Schneider. Goes like this: "Quote: The shortage of priests is only an obvious pretext to abolish practically, not theoretically, celibacy in the Latin Church. This has been the aim since Luther."
Right. Beautiful. Yeah. Well, I mean, well put.
And see, we conservatives, even in American politics, but in the church also, we play by the rules, right? We believe the rules. But the enemies of Christ and the enemies of the state don't play by the rules, and they're very satisfied to play the slow game.
Sure.
And to play gradualism. See, it's against our integrity to do that as conservatives or as Orthodox traditional Catholics. We're like, follow the rubrics, say the black, do the red. Mm-hmm. But the enemies of Christ, you know, like, you know, Murphy O'Connor and Basil Hume and Godfrey Daniels and Martini, all these guys, Casper, they are all willing to say, okay, let's just do a decade or two decade long game and get what we want.
Also, when you're doing deconstruction rather than construction, which is what they're doing,
good point.
The game of gradualism makes sense. Whereas when you're constructing a road, gradualism makes very little sense. You know, yeah. I mean, like, let's do this over the course of 100 years. Like, what? We want a road now. When you're building culture, the way the Catholic Church is really the only true innovator of culture in the world, outside of individual marital couple, procreative married couples, the slow game doesn't work. I mean, building up culture is a cumulative process, but it's not the slow game in the sense that goals are discrete individual goals or something. Okay, we want to accomplish this, or, you know, we want to build on past magisterial teachings in this way. It happens instantaneously, and that process collectively seen might look gradualistic, but the gradual erosion of what's supposed to be crystallized doctrine requires gradualism in a unique way.
Yeah, I like that point. When you're trying to destroy, it's a lot easier, you know?
Yeah.
And you can break it down piece by piece. We're not trying to build as Catholics. There's the one deposit of faith. It never changes, ever, ever, ever. So we're just trying to keep it. You know, if there's 100 apples in the barrel, we're trying to keep 100 apples in the barrel for 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 4,000 years, 5,000 years.
Right.
But they're content to steal one apple every year or two and break it down. Or start carving a hole in the bottom of the barrel so that apples start falling out.
Yes, sir. An important point that is a repeat point whenever we're talking about synods, we have to talk about this ridiculous sounding noun, synodality, which was the idea. It was the brainchild of Cardinal Martini, right? Synodality. He wanted this to be. He wanted it to be the way that he undid everything, and it's what he's doing. It's what his brainchild group, the Sankt Gallen Mafia, has experienced great success. Is piecing apart, all that gradualism, all that deconstruction. They're doing it through synods, through mini groups. And do you have, Taylor, an idea as to why synodality is so effective for them? I've tried to think of this a few times.
I think there's
not
two
to
reasons.
Put you on the spot.
Well, two reasons, because I've thought about this a lot. The first reason is it undermines Vatican I, and it undermines papal infallibility, which is something that they want to get rid of. Oddly enough, I mean, another way to go at it would be to be super ultramontane and then just promulgate all of your heresy, presumably ex cathedra. I mean, that seems like a slam dunk, but they're not doing that, right? And what we've seen is the Pope has his agenda. He has what he wants, but he wants it to appear grassroots. He wants it to appear out of a synod, right?
Sure. Yeah.
So I think that's one reason it's to undermine papal infallibility. Maybe it's because they believe we're not always going to have a Pope Francis. There'll be other popes in the future. So that's one reason. The second reason is it's essentially Protestant. I mean, if you look at Henry VIII, he proclaimed himself as the gubernator, the governor, and the head of the Church of England, but he wanted everything to go out by synods. And he actually recalled Constantine, who convened the first ecumenical council in 321 and said, hey, I'm just doing what Constantine did, right?
Right.
I'm submitting myself. Yes, I'm the one who calls the council, tells it where it's going to be, picks the bishops, excludes bishops. So it's kind of, again, a farce. We see Francis doing the same thing. But it's the voice of the people. And that decentralization actually plays into the hand of a dictator, of a Peronist, right? It's very sly. And it's a trick that Luther played. It's a trick that the German princes played. It's a trick that the lords and the governors of Switzerland played. And it's the game that the English played in the 1500s. And now we see a Pope playing it.
Mm-hmm. Nice. That's a good answer. Yeah, I mean, that's the funny thing is, I was studying a Dignitatis Humanae I was studying Dignitatis Humanae some on vacation here, because I helped to guest lecture a class by Skype at Franciscan University for Dr. Mike Cirilla, and in this great article by Thomas Pink that I read, it was coming up. Okay, there's a 1964 synod. A pre-Dignitatis Synod, and there's a one in the later 60s, and I'm like, that's funny. The synods have been occurring at reasonably comparable frequency as they are now. It's just, I don't remember hearing about synods as much in JP2's papacy. I wasn't paying as much attention, but I was paying attention in Benedict's, and I guess, I mean, obviously, they're not an innovation of this papacy. The usage, the implementation, the teleology seems to be unique to the Sankt Gallen papacy, as we might call Francis's pontificate. But it's just funny that they get more media coverage. It's almost like the secular left media sort of has been brought up to speed on what this synodality is geared to do. Or I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, did we talk, Tim, about when Bishop Barron and Cardinal Dolan were on the radio together talking about synodality?
No.
Did we cover that? Okay, so I watched it. They were, after the last synod, they were on Dolan's cable channel or whatever that is. And, by the way, thanks for the super chat, Michael. And they were joking around, what is synodality? And I can't remember if it was Dolan or Barron. I don't even know what synodality is. And here they are engaging in synodality.
Right? Was he trying to be funny? Or
he was being funny. Yeah, he was being funny. Mm-hmm. And yet here's a cardinal in the probably the most influential media bishop, Bishop Barron, joking that they don't even know what it is.
Right.
I think we kind of know what it is, though.
Right.
We've seen it enough times where it's Pope Francis has an agenda. He has outcome X. He creates committees and working documents that will produce outcome X and appoints people and has a giant meeting that costs a lot of money and takes a lot of time. And then people like Tim Gordon, me, Michael Voris, LifeSite News, we all have to analyze this stuff for weeks. And then it comes out and surprise, surprise, they come forward with the Pope's agenda.
Yeah.
Every single
time.
Which
we knew. We knew what it was going to be all along. I mean, it's kind of like Amoris Laetitia, though everyone had the hope springs eternal, the hope springing eternal to hope that the eventual outcome wouldn't happen. Sort of like the last few days I've been waiting for basketball fans out there. It was obvious they're going to break up my team, OKC. And you know the superstar is going to get traded. He just did like an hour ago, Russell Westbrook. Be still my heart. But you were back in 2015, 2016. I had to mention that. In 2015, 2016,
because I'm broken up about it. You're just sharing your heart.
It's what's on my heart. It's the spirit moved me to say that, to share that with you guys. But, in 2015, 2016, you're still like maybe in a Morris, you know, he'll just pull a, Pope Francis will pull a Pope Paul VI with Humanae Vitae.
Right.
Just boom, surprise all the lips. You're hoping because that was a different world. That was like 3 to 4 years ago. Right. But no. Amoris is precisely what we knew it was going to be. Amoris was precisely what he's there to accomplish. So, I mean, come on. Who are we kidding?
Yeah.
I don't know. Does it strike you, or I guess anyone out there that's listening, does it strike you as funny that all the living Sunk Gollum mafia members have gone totally silent? Or, I mean, maybe it's just they have the chess pieces in position, so why talk? But it's weird to me. We never talk about them anymore.
Yeah, Casper's gone quiet. He's all but disappeared. I think he got burned, you know, when Ed Penton called him out on the African bishops. He said, "I never said that," and then Ed Penton played the audio. I think they kind of learned, man, we're in the third millennium now. Can't lie anymore about rely on the New York Times to cover for us anymore. We've got guys like Ed Penton recording the conversations and playing them back. So, but yeah, I mean, they are quiet, and I think they know that they have it in the bag. I think they know that Married Priest is going to be done at the Amazon Synod this year. I think it's a foregone conclusion. I think they have the support. There are no major cardinals or archbishops or anyone resisting it. Think about it.
Yeah. Yeah.
The only person who has openly resisted it is that I've seen is Schneider. Burke has had a few statements. Yeah. Athanasius Schneider. God bless him. God bless you, Athanasius Schneider.
Where is, I mean, Brandmuller? No, I thought Brandmuller had said something.
Actually, Brandmuller has had some really good statements on the married celibacy, clerical celibacy thing. But, I mean, what are we going to, I mean, some of his statements are back from like 2015, 16, 17.
Right.
It's almost like this is the calm before the storm. I think people are starting to weigh and look at the chessboard and realize, ooh, wow, we're getting close to a checkmate on this. Is there any option to stop this, or is it already a foregone conclusion? I mean, here's
right
on Brandmuller, he says that the Amazon Synod, quote, intends above all to help implement two most cherished projects that heretofore have never been implemented, namely the abolition of priestly celibacy and the introduction of a female priesthood, beginning with female deacons, end
deacons.
Quote. Guys,
yeah.
Brandmuller is prophetic, truly prophetic in this. He realizes that is the game plan. And I don't think they'll get as far as female ordination, but I'm sad to say married priest, I think is, I don't know, what do you think? Is it 75% at this point?
It's hard to say, and honestly, it's hard to say. I'm out of the. I usually love numbers predictions, but it's really hard to tell with this pontificate. I mean, remember, just because I wanted to make this point from last, and then your last point, and then I'll tie it back to this one. In the summer of 2015, ordinary synod on the family, all kinds of skullduggery. I think the most brazen, arguably, was Cardinal Casper going on a Raymond Arroyo show and saying,
yeah, why did he do that?
It's weird, but it's tricky.
Crazy.
I mean, it's skullduggery there.
Yeah,
he literally said, you can go, you guys should go watch it, it's gnarly. And everyone was like, is this real? Is he really, like, he's out of favor? And he's like, yeah, I'll just recede into obscurity or whatever he said. And he's like, it's not going to happen. And then the synod happened, and that they kept that synod quieter than the extraordinary synod the previous October. And then we waited for 5.5 months, and then we got the apostolic exhortation, and he was not out of favor. So I feel like it's that kind of stuff is possible in a Francis pontificate. Everyone knows that it's a different day. You know, you can't go back to sleep, etc. But I don't know, man. I don't want to say – I would not say that we're beyond the possibility. I guess you didn't say it, but I don't – I'm pretty worried about female diaconate or whatever. That's a big deal.
Deaconettes?
Yeah, deaconettes. Deaconettes.
Do you think we'll see deaconettes this fall? I don't think so.
I hope not. I hope not. Why do you think the priest – there have been more statements about the – Mary, the very pro body.
Yeah, because going back to the beginning, they're very gradualistic. Surprisingly, even though they have Francis as Pope and they've been aggressive in that way, they've actually taken 6 years to move pretty slow. Move pretty slow. And so I think that they first go for the married priest. You know, it's kind of like back to the 100 apples in the barrel. Okay, let's go ahead and remove that. Once you remove that, then you have the rhetoric. You know, you say, okay, well, you know, the church has been wrong on celibacy. I mean, look, we just changed it. You know,
right.
We changed the death penalty. We changed celibacy. You know, all these things are shifting the church. And we realize that we were a patriarchal, you know, we were hung up on sex. We were, you know, this whole idea of like cultic sexuality and all that, that was in, you know, probably from Manichaeism, all the stuff they say, it's BS. But, you know, this Manichaean understanding of sexuality and that priests have to be pure by not having wives and all that. We've gotten rid of all that. And now we can finally get rid of this patriarchal idea that women can't be priests. We need the priestess. And so my guess is that this Amazonian synod is going to be married priest. And the next one is going to be the role of women in the church. Pope Francis just appointed for the first time a bunch of women to the Congregation for the Religious. I don't know if you saw that, Tim. It was in the last couple of days.
Yeah, I did.
But he just, so that's a big deal. And I think the next one will be women in the church as the next synod with all these crazy women. You know, Susan from the parish council is going to be there. By the way, I'm not Susan from the parish council and Tim is not Susan from the parish council.
No,
I get asked that all the time. And it's not Steph either.
No, it's not Steph. Yeah,
and
no,
it's not Joy.
I had a couple buddies in town that were suspected. Some people thought my buddy Cooper was Susan from the parish council, not Cooper either.
Uh-huh.
Susan, I did have some DMs back and forth with Susan though.
I've been DMing with Susan too. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Good. Good.
Yeah. She's in my life.
She's a ravishing woman.
Hey Tim, a little bit off topic, but Nicholas Mercier asked a question, and this is kind of, you and I have been talking about it off air some, and now that we're live and I'm drinking a scotch, he says, do you think that the Epstein allegations will be connected to any Catholic leaders? I actually talked about this a little bit with Father Frank Pavone this morning live, but we've mentioned every once in a while subtly Pizzagate and Washington DC perv rings and human trafficking and all that, but this Epstein story maybe brings it a little bit closer to home. What do you think?
Yeah, did you? Oh, man, I read so many stories on that, and we were traveling that day. So I'm forgetting. I'm not going to even try to source which one it was. But there's one that was saying, look, this is just, you know, the first shoe to fall. The next shoe will be a bunch of heads of state and all this stuff. I think absolutely it might have some serious ecclesiastical implications, but that's a hunch. I mean, it's a guarantee that it's gonna touch on some heads of state, heads of church. We'll see. I my strong inclination is yes. How about you?
Yeah.
What did Pavone think?
Well, was it Pavone or Nix? I'm trying to remember now. But I think it was Nix, actually. He said, well, Epstein liked adolescent girls, so it wouldn't necessarily... Oh, no, I'm sorry. It wasn't Nix, and it wasn't Frank Pavone. Please forgive me. It was actually with George Neumeier. And George Neumeier said, because he's really on the DC scene. He's all over the DC scene.
He is.
And he said there is a adolescent girl human trafficking thing in DC, and there's an adolescent boy human trafficking in DC, and he's not been shown any evidence and is not sure that there is actually a connection between those two worlds. But he said, I wouldn't be surprised if it were. Yeah, I mean, it seems to me, yeah.
It's a black market, obviously. So yeah. I just always assumed, I didn't know there was like a different marketplace for the. Yeah, it's a good point, though. Certainly, it's, you know, no one's safer around a bunch of Catholic prelates than a teen girl. So, that's a good point. And Spencer is not in the market for the boys. It was always the young teen girls. So I don't know that much about it, you know, which is a good thing, but, I don't know. We'll see. That's an interesting point. I'll have to think about that one.
Yeah, I there's something there. There's something there. And, you know, another thing that George Neumeier was saying is just, you know, the amount of homosexuality in Washington, D.C. is something that most people don't appreciate. We think of San Francisco, but he said number two was D.C.
Really? I didn't know that either.
It's just a very homosexual city, and it's wrapped up with the Republicans, it's wrapped up with the Democrats, and it's wrapped up with the Catholic Church. In fact, there is that that Republican senator, I think he was from Ohio, that just got busted.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, did you read about that?
Yeah, I'm forgetting.
Yeah, pretty freaking and pretty sad.
Isn't he a state senator? Or is he a federal senator?
I'm not sure on that. I'm not sure. Yeah. So what do you think we can do, Tim? I mean, what's a game plan? I mean, do we stand in front of all the nunciatures of all the world? Do we go to D.C.? Do we go to Rome? Do we protest this? What's the game plan here? I mean, we can only record so many videos, and we pray the rosary and all that, but, I mean, how do we stop this?
Yeah, it's a good question. Normally I'm an advocate for more direct, more frontal interaction. Mm-hmm. In this case, it really is a job for the princes of the church. You can always talk to your priest, talk to your bishop, right. But it really is their job. I mean, this really, and it's by they, I mean more than four dubia cardinals. I mean, ones that are...
Well, two of them are passed away.
Well, two of them are passed away, of course.
It's rough, man. It's rough.
Yeah.
Hold on. I want to do a shout out. I'm gonna throw the Dubio logo up on the screen here. I can do this now with the new. I got Dubias up here. There it is.
Can I see it?
I don't think you can see it. Do you see anything? Okay. Dubies are up.
No. Yeah. But I mean, so it's just really pathetic. I don't know. Take a step back and. Four cardinals and two of them died within the same year. But I mean, forget that. I mean, even if it were eight in this, with the size of the College of Cardinals at this point, you had four men that had the chutzpah to stand up and to say the obvious, to say eternal, to say two and two is four.
Yeah.
That's been weighing on me more the last month or so. It's like, wow, with the Dubia Cardinals, it's only four of them. Then I don't know what it means, you know. I've been doing these some Catholic radio interviews on from the road and from vacation, and I was talking to a guy, Bill Martinez, and he made this point, like, really, this is a time when Satan is he's having his day still, right? And it's providence is allowing it. In the passive well, obviously. And I had a very similar conversation very recently with Dr. Mike Cirilla at Franciscan. Same exact conversation. Satan is being allowed, you know, the demonic forces are having a kind of heyday here. And for whatever reason, it's being allowed. Is it connected to Fatima? I mean, it's a nice ball of yarn to tie together a bunch of our individual show episodes, your book, that kind of, I think, reasonable speculation. But for whatever reason, providence is allowing it. And on this one, we kind of do have to step back, aside from talking to our priests and bishops about it and praying, you know, making this our special intention going into October on our daily beads.
For sure.
There's not much. It's not a democracy. This ain't a democracy, right? There are princes. It's more like a monarchy, but in some ways it's more like an aristocracy, because there are these, this princely college of cardinals. And if they're not going to do something, then they, you know, then they're putting their souls on the line as stumbling blocks, same as, you know, the head honcho. So pray and talk in your local spheres. But this is a, I think it's a wait and see, honestly, which people might not be used to hearing me say. I usually say get more directly involved, but it ain't write your senator time, you know? Right. I don't know, what do you, I mean, it's not how the church works.
I mean, I think back to Amoris Laetitia. In hindsight, is there anything we could have done? And I think the answer is, besides pray more and fast more, any kind of activism, I don't see how we could have stopped it.
No.
And same with this one.
No, I agree.
And so my worry is that our heroic bishops, like a Bishop Strickland, our heroic cardinals, like a Prenmore or Burke, they're kind of the same way. Like, okay, even if they do go all out, is there anything we can do? I mean, do you stand with the sign? I mean, do you protest? Do you go to the Vatican? Do you go stand outside the Amazonian Synod? I mean, barring a miracle, I don't see how we stop this.
Yeah, it's disincentivizing for the Dubia Cardinal to have done what they done to crickets. It's disincentivizing for some even secular journalists to have asked decent questions to crickets, you know, after the Summer of Shame, you know, that shameful interview by our pontiff when he gave that bizarre, you know, set the speech, airplane presser, set of almost chastisements. He said, I'm going to leave this up to you. And then after that, crickets. Right. How many scholarly filial pleas have been written now? Three or four, right? Depending on which ones you include.
Right.
To crickets. So that, it's, again, I'm going to make a sports analogy that's relevant because Westbrook just got traded. it is tough to keep getting first round playoff losses, you know, sweeps. What else can you do? You know, eventually you kind of throw the towel in. And like you said, that might be how the Cardinals are feeling. There's technically something they can do, though for whatever reasons they're feeling very outnumbered, and they are de facto. We can do even less than they. And it's a baffling time. There's no point in pretending otherwise. There's a solace in admitting that, you know.
Yeah, there's a comment here from Kitty Watson. She says the church does still need our money. Is it a sin to draw support at a mass level? I think we should be withdrawing our money. The problem with this is if you look at some of the worst dioceses, for example, a New York or a Boston, a DC, they own so much property and have so much endowment that the current bishops are like, yeah, whatever, stop tithing. We don't care. We're sitting on millions. Now, eventually that will erode and go away. But the current generation of bishops and USCCB people, I don't think they have any, even if we, and we should, I think, close the wallets. And we should support directly the priests and the parishes and in certain cases, the diocese. With our financial means. But, you know, I don't know about you, Tim, but our family's not doing Peter Pence anymore. We're not doing bishop appeal or diocesan appeal. We're, you know, hardly even doing parish appeal. I want to give directly to the parish for a building fund or for pro-life things or, you know, for helping mothers who are, you know, going to have their baby and need a place to stay. That's the kind of stuff that's where I'm investing my money. No more the institutional. No more USCCB. Sure. No more Pope. No more Vatican. No more diocese. It's got to be direct where I know what's going on.
Yeah. How could that be sinful? That's just a wise prudential
move. Subsidiarity.
Subsidiarity.
Give it local.
In times of crisis, your horizons contract. This is the way it works in both times of personal crisis. You have a sudden health issue. Your horizons go like this, you know. Correct. You're making it through each day. How am I getting to the hospital? Who's giving whom rides in the family? Who's getting where? Right. In times of ecclesiological crisis, same deal. It's like, okay, that's fine. We wanted to hit that tithing mark, you know, which is aspirational. But we're pumping the brakes.
I don't know between now and October, closing the wallet is going to suddenly, you know, make this huge change.
No.
Though, you know, I'm kind of thinking, Tim, here, I've read church history, and there are the events in which lay people storm the cathedrals and throw out, for example, Arian bishops who deny the divinity of Christ. They throw them out of the streets. These are like, this is our cathedral. You don't teach Jesus Christ as fully God, fully man, Son of God. You're out on the street. We might need to get to that, Tim. We might need to start invading and going into churches and throwing some of these bums out on the street, whether or not they got a red hat on.
I mean, I would support it. I just, if we're not going to do that at the level of our representative government, people aren't willing to have a chaise kind of rebellion. It feels more natural to do that with your slimy, you know, representative than with your bishop. So I didn't even mention it, but I'd be stoked if that started happening. I'd be stoked, and I'd just be like, can we start doing this with not only church but also state? But sure, I mean, people were harder back then. People were more principled back then. People led shorter lives by about half back then. And people were more religious back then, so that made them fighters. So all of that goes into the making of a fighter. Nowadays, people are soft, pacifist. Yeah,
now you're 50 years old, and you're like, man, I got 15 years to retirement. I got to get that pension. I got to get that 401k because I'm going to live to 88. You know, and I'm worried about my healthcare costs, and people are just softer.
Right, they're just softer for all those reasons. So I don't know, man. I mean, it's a wait and see. It's failing that anything like that happens. I'd say it's a wait and see. And if anything exciting happened, then good. But I mean, let me liken it to Antifa. I mean, is it like what was happening in Portland with Andy Ngo a week and a half ago, whenever that was, a little before I left for vacation?
Yep.
I'm like, I was talking about this with my brother. Well, hasn't anything like unexpectedly good ever happened? The only stuff that ever happens is sort of gradual bad, because we live in this like Satan era or whatever I was talking about 8 minutes ago. It's gradual, disappointing, sellout-ish letdowns with a kind of steady stream with some sudden punctuated equilibrium of drops and then slow, boring decline, then more drops. There's never anything like exciting, like, dude, like some, like these freaking like Marines or Navy SEALs got together and they went to an Antifa rally and stomped them. You know, like, why doesn't that stuff ever happen? I'm so sick of being let down, having my favorite players traded to the opposite teams, having Antifa running. I hear they're running portions of Portland. You can't even walk in the city like it's, you know, London. And there, it just makes me mad, and I get where it's my nature. I mean, everyone's got a temperament. I like action, and I like direct, honest confrontation. So it's a very hard time to have my temperament and to be let down so regularly.
We've seen a few wins. I mean, we've seen, even though the Dubia was sort of a silent win. It was there. It was good to see it. Here in America, we've seen these state measures against abortion, which has been kind of exciting. I mean, we're having a couple, but when you look at like Oberfeld and you look at gay marriage and you look at Pride and every Fortune 500 company, you know, supporting the Pride, and you look at the church and you look at all the cardinals and the bishops and the USCCB, it's hard not to get discouraged. And the only thing I can go back to in the Bible is the book of 1 and 2 Maccabees. Be the Maccabee. I mean, there was a point where the Greeks were there. They said, you can't read the Hebrew Bible. You can't read the scriptures. You can't circumcise your kids. You can't observe the Sabbath. You can't do sacrifice. You can't do anything Moses taught you to do. It just sucked, you know? And finally, Judah Maccabee's dad was like, hey, I'm going out in the wilderness. If you want to be with me, be with me. And we're going to form this militia and let's just go kick their ass. And eventually they did it. And they actually won back the temple and they drove out the Greeks. And then they ended up making an alliance with Rome. And of course that went a certain way. But I mean, we need a moment where some Maccabee just says, hey, come out into the forest, come out in the woods with me, come into the mountains.
Agreed.
Let's make a plan. Just go kick ass. Let's go win it back.
Yeah. 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 No, I'm with you on that. I just, what's it going to be? The temperature is rising, but one thing that I hate more than anything is when you listen to some boring conservative pundit be like, oh, the American people are a sleeping giant. You know, the liberals keep poking us. You're awaking the giant. It's like, no, they're not. They're not. Like, I'm not saying the Maccabee thing couldn't happen and might not happen. That would be amazing. It would be the best thing.
Yeah.
But, and it's the only solution. But people don't believe in, like Taylor was saying earlier, 25 minutes ago, reverse gradualism, it doesn't work. The average person who calls themselves a conservative wants low taxes. They're pretty irreligious, Protestant, or outright just not religious. And they're just kind of fat and happy, fat and complacent. And we need to get lean. You know, Caesar wanted men about him who were fat, in that famous quote from Shakespeare's Caesar. Give me men about me that are fat. And we need lean, hungry fighters. So Maccabees, that's what we need now. Who out there is going to do this? Like get charged up and take some sort of decisive action that's meaningful and efficacious.
Yeah, I mean, when you read Maccabees, though, it's not just guys out getting swords and kicking ass. It's guys, it's the seven brothers who are martyred. You know, it's Eleazar, it's the old man. It's guys who shed their blood, and I think we're going to need that. I think we're going to see some bishops and maybe some priests and some cardinals shed blood. You look at the Arian controversy, there's blood shed. There was physical suffering, and are we ready for the physical suffering? I mean, maybe it's going to be the macabre. We've talked about that in our Halloween episode last year. The macabre. Macabre means Maccabee, people. Macabre means Maccabee. Are we willing to be macabre? Are we willing to have this detached from this?
Right.
And to die. You know, a couple of days ago in the old calendar, the real calendar of the traditional Latin Mass, it was the feast of St. Thomas More and St. John Fisher. St. John Fisher was given the status of cardinal by, I think it was Pope Paul III. I might be wrong. I think it was Paul III. And Henry VIII didn't allow that red hat to get into England. He wasn't going to allow John Fisher to become a cardinal. But John Fisher, who was named after John the Baptist, you think about this, St. John Fisher was the only Catholic bishop in England who resisted Henry VIII. All the Catholic bishops in England supported Henry VIII against the Pope. Think about that. St. John Fisher was named after St. John the Baptist. And you think about this, St. John the Baptist died defending matrimony.
Marriage. Yeah.
Marriage.
Yeah. Yeah.
St. John Fisher died defending matrimony. That the Pope had the right to say you can't divorce your wife and marry another. And he did not receive the fancy red galero or the red beretta. He received the real red hat. His head was cut off. He didn't wear a red Kappa Magna, like you see pictures of Burke. The blood actually flowed from his neck onto the scaffold. You know, I mean, he was the real deal cardinal. The whole red of the cardinal is the blood of the martyrs.
Right.
So it seems that's the only thing that's going to reverse it, is John the Baptist, Maccabee, St. John Fisher, Thomas More for the layman. You know, for guys like me and you, we need a pretty St. Thomas More. I mean,
sure.
We're getting at that point now.
Yeah. No, that's right. When you look, it's real simple. The moral calculus. When Christians are not willing to lay down their lives, which is hard, because we all love our lives, then it's really, really easy to come over the top and call our bluff. So
correct.
I mean, I've kind of been talking about this in the spirit of 4th of July. Mm-hmm. Same conversation. It's less sanctified, you know. If you're not, I mean, the founding father, lots of too many faithful Catholics, hey, I think hate on the founding fathers, as I argue in Catholic Republic. I mean, these are guys like Thomas Jefferson that had a lot to lose, and he signed his name. He was not an Anon Twitter guy. You know, he has signed his name on the document that they're sending across the Atlantic to the most powerful guy and guys in Parliament in the world. And there's no Anon status. So don't give me, oh, he wasn't a soldier. His head was going to be first to roll. Well, absolutely. It's all the more important. That's important secular stuff. I mean, I get psyched up talking about July 4th, 1776, when I think of the genius who are smart guys who weren't just pencil necks, because I don't like smart guys who are just pencil necks. They were willing to lay it on the line. But it's infinitely more important when you're talking about cardinal, you know, blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church type stuff.
Yeah.
So, yeah, but it is scary to say that on tape. I guess we're not taping this because it's like, shoot, I'm not a bluffer. I don't say what I don't mean. Right. Like, I'm ready to throw down at any time, and I want to be ready to give up my life. But that's the ultimate. That's not just throwing fists. That's freaking hardcore, man. To be like, I'm willing to be a martyr, and I don't say stuff I don't mean. So
yeah
I want to be there. I'm trying to be there, but I kind of hope not now. Make me a martyr, but not yet, like St. Augustine said.
Yeah, right. Or if you do it quick.
Yeah,
real quick decapitation. I don't want the St. Bartholomew slow skin alive.
No, please.
I'm not there yet, right?
No. No.
All right, well, I kind of feel that this is a pessimistic episode because we're looking at the Amazonian Synod, and it looks really bad. I mean, please, all of you, go back, and if you haven't seen the video that Tim and I cut on the Amazon Synod, I mean, we go through the text. We go through what they're planning, and it just seems that now it's uncontested. Unless something happens between now, we're July 11th, Tim.
I know.
I mean, July, August, September, October, we're 3.5 months out. A semester out. That's how much time there is. And there is nobody out there right now besides your usual suspects of Athanasius Schneider, Cardinal Brandmuller, Cardinal Burke, our two dubias. I'm going to put the dubia back on the screen. I mean.
Yeah, who else? Where's Sarah? Where's Sarah? I mean, has anyone heard from this man? And are we sure he's physically, like, anatomically okay? Have we heard from him? And have you read an article with Sarah in 6 months? I haven't.
He did have the recent, kind of a recent statement, but you're right. I mean, he hasn't been vocal. He's definitely, I mean, if you're collecting baseball cards, he's not in the set with Brandmuller and Burt. He's nowhere to be seen around them. I mean, he's saying some of the same things, but man, I really wish we could kind of start seeing a consensus of red hats develop. But again, it's July 11th, 2019. We're heading into mid-October, Amazonian Synod. I mean, Tim and I talked about it. These Amazonian people, they're cannibalistic, they're polygamous, they're warriors. They have the second highest homicide rate in the world. And we're told, you know, the church needs an Amazonian face. You know, women are great spiritual leaders. So let's go and take that Amazonian pagan precedent and spread it to the whole world. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever.
No. No. And I mean, back on the Cardinal Sarah thing, it's like you said he's saying some of the same things. He does. He writes them in his books. He's a smart, holy man.
So Una Fides, our comment here is Sarah wrote the book on silence, which is what we always say. I mean,
right, because he literally did.
He literally did.
But I mean, and he says some of the, you know, confustificatory things. You know, he's ready to fight in his books, but they're buried on page 75 in a book. And you gotta say some of them. You gotta give an article interview to LifeSite or 1 Peter 5 or Church Militant or any of the good guys out there every once in a while, and you got to say some of these things in real time because people want to see that. You got to be involved on social media, as ridiculous as it might feel to say to a 65, 70 year old guy. Burke's picked it up. Brand Miller's picked it up. God bless him. Athanasius Schneider has picked it up. There's also that Bishop Lange from, I think, Poland. That guy's based. I love that dude. We don't throw him enough props. That
also,
dude,
Cardinal Pujats, if I'm saying
Pujats.
Right. Yep.
He's coming around.
We just need, you know, what I'd like to see, Tim. I'm throwing out Taylor Marshall's wish list here. I would like to see a group of cardinals and bishops meet in Rome before the Amazonian Synod, or actually book tickets and go down to the Amazon and just start saying Latin masses and rosaries and calling people and doing a global, a live chat like this, and just, you know, bringing heaven to, you know, storming the gates.
Right.
I mean, something. We got to do something.
Yeah, can't just sit here and take it like a sick dog. It does take some measure of not just courage, but also creativity. Yeah, where it's like, what would be really... I like it. You got to do something. Yeah. I had something to say. I forgot what it was. By the way, my eyes are really red because there's more, I think, chlorine than water at our little pool here. So my eyes are just killing me. We went to the Olive Garden here in Orlando, and I was just suffering through dinner. So
are you sure? When you went to Olive Garden, are you sure it was a church?
That's Macaroni Grill, dude.
Macaroni Grill. That's right. I get them confused.
Go to a Novus Ordo parish in like North County, San Diego. They all look like literal macaroni grills. Grill. Yeah. Wrong. Olive Garden is a Presbyterian
downscale
church.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's downscale. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I thought your eyes were red because you've been crying over the sadness of the church.
Oh yeah, and the South. Yeah, well, I mean, literally right before we started going, it was Westbrook, the sadness of the church, lacrimas. Yeah.
Yeah. Lacrimas. So.
Well, yeah.
All right. God, well, we'll wrap it up there. We'll wrap it up there. This has been good. Let us know if you like the live. It's a little less formal. You guys are, you know, we interacted with you guys a little bit more. It's a little bit more on the fly. We can't edit out our mistakes. We're committed to what we say here. So appreciate everybody showing up. This is literally our first TNT. Oh, before we go, Tim, I'm going to try this snazzy thing. Tim and I met for the first time this past week in Dallas, Texas. They were driving through town. They were driving to the East Coast, to Florida. And we had just gotten back into town from Florida, like ships in the night. And so we met Saturday morning, and Tim had Steph with him and all the kids. I only had two of my kids with me, but it was great. We were going to eat at a Lazy Dog, but it hadn't opened yet, so we ate at a
Original Pancake House, which I used to like when I lived in Dallas. Yeah,
it's great. It's great. I had like some kind of Mexican eggs Benedict. That was the bomb. You were eating chocolate chip pancakes. So I want to.
It's Original Pancake House, dog.
I'm telling you. So I'm going to try to run that. This is a new program. Oh, here we go. We're running.
I'd be able to see.
You can't see it. I think I'm running it, but I don't hear any audio. You hear any audio?
No, I don't see or hear anything. No. I'm taking it on blind faith.
Okay. Yeah, you're on blind faith. I wish there was a way to run the audio, but I just don't. I don't know.
This can they see it, though? Well, it's still
they can
worth
see it.
It's still worth seeing. Yeah, just keep it up.
Yeah, it's worth seeing. I'll keep it up. So you can see me. I'm goofing off in the car right now. I'm telling the kids, hey, we're going to meet the Gordons. And Blaze here is like, wait, you've never met the Gordons? And I'm like, no, I've only met them on the computer. And then I got this relic here of St. Mark that the guy at Modern Day gave me for you.
Oh, thank you for remembering that.
You still got that? You still got that?
Of course. Yeah. Yeah.
That's pretty cool.
I have it right near my travel concealable weapon in the closet.
That's the St. Mark relic that I gave you. And then the next clip that's coming up here is I'm getting out of the truck and you're getting out of your car and you've got Abby with you, who was super cute. So tiny. I didn't realize how tiny she was.
She's skinny. Yeah. She's weighing more these days, though. but yeah, where carry are we her now?
Everywhere, right? Yeah, so here I am. I'm walking through the parking lot. I'm like, what's up? And you're like, what's up? And we come in, we kind of do the bro hug, high five, tap the back. Like, what's up?
It's a universal language. Yeah.
Yeah. You're flashing a gang sign there. I'm not quite sure what that means.
What did I do?
You kind of do like a gang sign. Like, you have to go back and lock it. Watch it later. Yeah.
Sorry, that's my misspent youth.
Yeah, that's California
gangbanger.
California love. I think you're throwing up a California like Tupac.
Yeah, except I don't love California. I literally left California, missed those three big earthquakes near my desert Central California by a day. I get here to Florida and it starts hurricaning. Pass through New Orleans and Florida and it starts hurricaning. Can I get any? I said they're doing some voodoo on us.
I think our Lord, you know, the Holy Trinity was like, okay, the Gordons have left. Let's just go ahead and punish the state.
Do it now. Yeah, right. Right. There's not enough. I was the quorum. I was the quorum.
Yeah, you were. You and Steph and the kids. Okay, here I am. I'm hugging Steph. Hey, what's up? Steph is pregnant. It's awesome. And there we are. We're in the original pancake house. Hugs. Showing the guns. The kids, all that. So there it is. It's pretty cool. Good to find. One of these days we got to do a show or actually in the same room.
I thought I had a money suggestion. I said I come into, because I know what that room there looks like.
Right.
I've never been to your house. I said what you should have done is start like podcasting and be like, I'm going to do a solo show because Tim's
creeping
and then
in.
I just walk in and come in and like get you in a headlock or something.
Choke me
like,
out.
Yeah.
And then I'm like, throw you over, you know, and get you into side control and we go after it. People will love that. Be like 200,000 views on YouTube.
Right. Yeah, double KO. Remember
it's like
Street
in
Fighter,
who is Pink Panthers? He called him the little yellow man who used to attack him when he came home.
Oh.
What was that guy's name? Everybody, we're in a live show. Well, who was that guy?
Spectre Clouseau?
Well, no. Spectre Clouseau was the guy.
The guy, yeah.
Yeah, but who's the little Asian? He was like his domestic servant, but he'd always jump him.
Oh,
I forgot. Talking about the little Asian, and they would fight all over the place?
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about?
Who was that?
The little Asian guy. And he used to call him my little yellow friend. This was back when, before PCism.
I forgot.
Someone's saying Kato. Is it Kato?
That sounds right.
Kato, yeah.
But I
Kato.
Also
that sounds right, actually.
Kato's also from Bruce Lee movies, but...
Is he?
He's from a lot of Asian
He's
stuff,
also
a great
Latin...
Roman.
Roman figure. Yeah.
And one of the Anti-Federalists took his name.
Yep,
one of my favorite Anti-Federalists.
Kato. So, okay, so there it is, folks. Pray the Rosary... you know, I think that's the main weapon we got. That is
the main thing.
That is the AR-15. So again, if you're not praying the rosary every single day, you're not in the game. You're not part of the warriors. You're not part of the Maccabees. You're part of the compromisers because Our Lady asked you to pray the rosary every single day. So pray the rosary every day. If you're a dad, you better not be contracepting. You better not be looking at porn. You better be the spiritual leader. You better be saying, hey, let's go pray the rosary. You better be leading your family in mass. You better be the guy. So,
when we did our Annalise videos, right?
Oh, my goodness.
People are going crazy for the last two videos we did originally. But someone said exactly what was going through my head when I was like, I think I said it in that video, but like, shoot, man, I'm happy that I've cultivated this habit. I'm not bragging, but I'm just happy that over the last 3 years, I do a daily rosary. I fully admit it becomes mechanical sometimes, hard to keep my concentration some days, blah, blah, blah. But it made me happy. Like, whatever cumulative effect graces are cultivated here, hearing that tape, hearing Annalise say it's a weapon, the demon speaking through Annalise, I was like, all right, I'm good life decision to have cultivated this.
Great.
I mean, it brings it home how important this rosary is and what a potent weapon it is, and what how little non-Catholics understand the real, you know, supernatural value of our weapon, the rosary, given to us by Our Lady, you know, the crusher of the head of the filthy serpent. I just get mad. I just want to be the one to stomp the head of the serpent. You know, I mean, that's Our Lady, but I just get mad. I'm just mad.
There's a cool thing about this. St. Paul in Romans 16. Hold on, I'm looking it up because we're live. Romans 16:1, I think it is. I'm pulling it up. He says, it's Romans 13. Romans 13:1. Let me pull this up. He says that we will crush the head of the serpent.
I didn't know that.
As the church. So Our Lady is the icon of the church, right? And we will also, I'm trying to find it. I'm on the live here. No, it's not pulling.
It's a little different. This is a different game.
This is a different game. And I can't fake it.
No.
Man, looking back.
He's doing that.
Okay, so I said 16:1. It's 16:20. And the God of peace shall soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Romans 16:20. So there is a sense. So Christ crushes Satan. Mary crushes Satan. But we, as the church in Christ and in Mary, will also crush Satan under our feet. So we get to play in the game, right?
It's an honor.
Through Jesus and Mary, we get to be part of that and crush Satan under our feet. So it's pretty cool that St. Paul says that in Romans 16. So
remember what St. Augustine said, hope has two beautiful daughters, courage and anger. So I'm so sick of the betas out there. Look at anyone with righteous anger. It's just a beta move to say, "Oh, you shouldn't be angry." It's like there is a
I'm pissed
shit ton out there. Yeah. I'm pissed angry about. So it's time for some righteous anger, and it's one of the beautiful daughters, according to the second greatest doctor of the church, one of the smartest men of all time. It's a beautiful daughter of hope. You know, to be angry, to have righteous anger, and to be. Have you ever known someone that was just evil, self-interested, plotting, you know, Machiavellian, always hatching wicked plots for themselves? We've all known people like this. Satan is the father of lies, a real person, he's the opponent of all things good. That should make you mad. Yeah. Sometimes it's frightening when you watch Exorcism of Emily Rose or you hear real demons speaking on that tape. People are pissed at us for showing the tape, but it's like, dude, I mean, it is frightening at nighttime. Or I remember the night we heard it, it's like, man, this is so real. But it just makes me mad that, you know, the day after or whatever else. It's like, I just want to fight.
Yeah, I mean, it might seem like a small thing, celibacy. But the celibacy that St. Paul teaches in his epistles and that our Lord, you know, he says some of people are called to be eunuchs for the kingdom of God. This is a great gift to the church. This is a gift to the church. And so to do away with it is going to rob graces from the church. All right. So anyway, we got to pray the rosary. We'll close with a prayer. I'd encourage everyone to go ahead and push that share button. Share these videos on Facebook, on Twitter. I think Facebook is a great place to share them. And I would encourage you, if you haven't seen our video that we did on the Amazonian Synod, go back in the next day or two or over the weekend, watch that video. And then if you want to get an idea of what the demons are up to, go check out that Annalise video. I'll tell you, Tim, we showed that video, not the Emily Rose movie and not the demons talking, but we showed the video of you and I talking about Annalise. Tim, our kids were freaked out. They were like, can we please start playing the rosary right now?
Really?
Like, yeah, because they were like, all of a sudden, like, they've heard us talk about demons. They're like, demons are real, you know? And they're like, all just freaked out. Like, and they're like, do we have holy water? Are we going to suddenly, instead of like, dad, like, come on, we
got
to
put,
like,
oh,
we don't, we got to stop watching our movie, or we got to, you know, stop goofing off or playing Nerf guns or whatever. We got to go pray rosary. Suddenly they're saying, Dad, we got to pray the rosary. We got to get some holy water. This is messed up. These demons are bad.
The teenagers said that? Like, teenagers, they watch?
Kids, 8-year-olds, 13-year-olds, everybody was like, this is bad. We got it. And again, this is just you and me talking about it, you know, and they realized, holy moly, because it's kind of weird. My wife listens and watches every single episode we do. I think Steph does too. But my kids don't really. And my teenagers are kind of like, what do you do, Dad? What, are you making a video? What's going on? So.
Yeah. Yeah. No, it was real. I mean, we talked about the holy water versus happy water.
Oh, my goodness.
And I went and got some actual holy water that next day. Father Joe.
So did I. I went to my church with my big glass jug, and I filled it up with the holy water from our parish. And I didn't know this, but there's holy water, and then the next level up, which is nuclear, is the Epiphany water.
I've heard of it. I don't know
what it is. More exorcisms on it. And apparently Epiphany water and palms from Palm Sunday are the highest. My pastor was telling me this. Are the highest sacramentals in the church, most powerful.
Palms from Palm Sunday.
Palms from Palm Sunday. I didn't know that. Palms from Palm Sunday and Epiphany water are like the two nukes in the Catholic Church.
I didn't know either.
I didn't know it either. And so as soon as I said that, someone thumbs down. They don't know what they're talking about. Those are serious, because the old school holy water has the exorcisms of the salt in the water, etc. So,
yeah.
All right. Well, let's close down here. Everybody, thanks so much for showing up live. And I'll close in a prayer. And should we do a glory be at the end? You want to do a glory be?
Yeah.
Tim? Okay. Great. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Mighty God, we ask your protection and your blessing on everyone watching, and ourselves, and our wives, and our kids. And we ask that you would preserve and protect your church. She is your bride, and we don't deserve it, but we ask for it through your mercy and through your grace. And we ask that you would bless and protect everyone from those dark forces, that you would preserve and convert and protect the Pope, the cardinals, the bishops, the priests, the deacons, the religious, and all the laity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning.
Now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, everyone, thanks for watching. Please follow us on Twitter. Please subscribe. And I think really the most helpful thing you can do is share this on social media, get other people watching it. And thanks for being in our live. Leave a comment. Let us know if you like the live. I realize it's a little bit more scattered. And a little bit more on the fly. I don't know if that's a good thing or if you prefer it to be more tight. But anyway, I thought it went pretty good, Tim.
Yeah, it was fun.
Yep.
Yeah.
All right. So Be the Maccabee, signing off. All right. Now I actually have to hit the button to end it, Tim.